pure and righteous and holy people are believers. And that's the farthest thing from reality, brothers and sisters. We, of all people, are the ones who struggle the most and keep having to run back to Jesus. And so don't point the finger at the Corinthians and say, how dare you? No, they're just like us. They're just like me. They're just like you. And as Paul has been dealing with, why are you going to secular courts to judge one another? Don't you realize your destiny? That one day you're going to be judging the angels. You're going to be judging the nations. Well, that's your destiny. Why are you being so small-minded and petty? And one of the answers that the Corinthians were giving him was, oh, come on, Paul, be a realist. You got to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You can't be so holy that you can't be involved in any worldly thing. And Paul dealt with that last Sunday and he said, you can't be like the world anymore, brothers and sisters. Such were some of you. You have clear boundaries in your own heart, in your own thinking, in the way in which you raise your kids. Brothers and sisters, my heart bleeds for the next generation. They face challenges such that we've never faced in our life, that I've never faced in my life. And I hope you're broken by that. But I hope you're also saying, this world is getting more and more mad after Satan and the God of this world. But I hope you're saying, we got to do something to protect our children from the influences of worldly thinking. Such were some of you. But you were washed and you were sanctified. And I'm going to do everything that I can to build in my kids' heart and in my own heart a sense of putting Christ first over myself. That's really the nature of sin, isn't it? Sin is to put Christ under and put myself first. And I think it's because of that that Paul continues to go on to help us to think about, at the end of chapter 6, what is a Christian morality? What is a Christian view of right and wrong? It's becoming a hard question to answer in this day and age, right? I think, again, because you go into the corporate workplace and they say, homosexuality is okay, you've got to be tolerant. And you're like, oh, wait a second, I hope the Bible says, but I might lose my job. Your kids are in school and everybody, even in 5th and 6th standard, are in immoral relationships. And they're saying, I know what my mom and dad taught me. I know that it's wrong to have sex out of marriage, but it's just going on blatantly. What do I think about right and wrong? Paul says, we've got to develop a Christian morality before the world develops it for us. Are you thinking about what your sense of right and wrong is before the world's pressure? Satan will teach you if you don't teach yourself from the Word of God what to think about morals. And his morals are, of course, way wrong. And so in light of that, I was thinking about, and you know me, going all the way from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12 to 20, but I can't do that. I'm only going to do part 1, maybe a part 10. I don't know how many parts we're going to do on Christian morality, because I think we need this. I need this. But let's read just the beginning of 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 12 to 20. In fact, I might only go into up to verse 14 and today preach on verses 12 and 13. So you have a roadmap what to look at this morning. For those of you that are new, the most important thing we do is we hold our Bibles, we look at our Bibles, don't have to look at me even, and just search the scriptures to see if these things are so. And if the Lord strikes your heart with something that's important, write it down so that you would walk away being a doer and not just a hearer of the word. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 6 and verses 12. I'm just going to read till verse 14 this morning. Verse 12. Now, mind you, these are not the words of Paul, but this is Paul quoting the way the Corinthians were taught and correcting them. So just before you get shocked and confused, this is not something he endorses totally. But verse 12 starts like this. All things are lawful for me. And then this is Paul, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me. And then this is Paul, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. That's the way they were talking. And then this is Paul, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through His power. Christ has set us free. And if you are in Christ, you are free from the bondage of sin and death. But sometimes that very idea of freedom can be used by satanic thinking to cause us to fall back into the same pit that we came from. And it's such a slippery slope, isn't it? I think today you have two types of churches, basically, when it comes to morality. You have the legalists, and those are the people you walk into the church, and I've been in these churches and gotten into trouble, and the men and the women have to sit on separate sides, even if you're married. And I would always make the mistake and sit on the woman's side, because I was the preacher, I'd sit in the lady's side with all their heads covered. If you don't cover your head, you're an ungodly woman. Doesn't matter if you're not reading the Bible, you've got to cover your head, right? Now that's legalism. Some of you have come away from those kinds of churches to the freedom of Christ, legitimately. But then you fall on the other side to the other type of churches, and those are the libertarians. And I fear that this is becoming all too common, and this is what the Corinthian church slipped into. Everything shall die, right? It doesn't matter what you do. Jesus is so forgiving, He's so gracious, you can fool around, you can do all kinds of sin, and He will always say with open arms, come back. I feel that that's the spirit of the church today. And I feel that that's the spirit that can invade our hearts even if we're not careful, even here at Cornerstone Community Church, because it was the spirit that had invaded the Corinthians. Paul says in Galatians 5:1, I love the way he balances this out. He says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. But then he says, therefore, keep standing firm, Galatians 5:1, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Your very freedom can drive you back into the same sins that you were freed from. If you're not careful, freedom is never supposed to go off the rail tracks. Can you imagine? You say, I'm free to drive my car any way I want. You know, I don't like that. The road, why should I drive on the road? I'm going to ride in the jungle, right? Next thing you know, you're in a ditch. I didn't get into a ditch. I had 8 PTSD and slipped me out of the ditch because I went off the road and it burnt me. Freedom's not good if it goes all over the place. And this is an old heresy called antinomianism. And I know I've been teaching you a little bit of Greek, and nomos basically means what? Law. Anti means anti-law. There is no law. I just want to live any way I want. That's heresy. That's heresy. And in Corinth, they even had a philosophical argument. If you look at verse 13, it's such a dangerous statement. I've said before, I think Paul is using cleaned up language because I believe they were using this about sex. But Paul doesn't even want to speak that way, so he inserts food instead. And he says, food is for the stomach and the stomach is for food. That was their moral philosophy. If you have a craving, you got to meet it, you know? If you're hungry, you just feed yourself, right? And so whatever desires you have, I mean, you're sanctified, you've got the Holy Spirit, they must be good, right? Wrong. But that's the way in which the world had invaded them. In Corinth at this time, you know, we talked about there were two temples, right? Temple of Aphrodite, which was sponsoring temple prostitution. And the temple of Apollos, her husband, which was sponsoring homosexuality, depending on your taste. Pedophilia was seen as legal. It's becoming legal now in some European countries. I hope you realize that before you take a Portuguese passport and run away to some of these places, be careful where you're going. Bestiality. This was all commonplace. I mean, we think, oh man, we're living in a modern society, we've got new challenges. They had the same challenges. Maybe they just didn't have computers, but they had all the same sinful challenges. And what's amazing in this text, do you notice this? Is Paul doesn't command them. This is the mistake we make sometimes. Stop being immoral, you fools! There's no command like that in the text. Because you know what? That doesn't help. It doesn't motivate Christians to just beat them on the head and scold them. You've got to motivate them with the things of heaven and the things of Christ. There's got to be something better than sin. Parents, if you're thinking, how do I get my kid out of sin? It's not slap them on the head, time, they'll get away from it. They might get into more sin because of anger. What we've got to do is a higher calling, especially in the gospel, is to say, do you realize that what you're eating is mud? And God has prepared for you a feast from the heavens that's 1,000 times better than anything that Satan can do. That's the spirit of this text this morning. We've got to develop Christian morality because it's better. Not because it's worse, but because it's sweeter than anything that the world can offer. And so today we're going to be looking at part one of developing a Christian morality. Praise the Lord for passages like this that help us to think through these challenges even today, right? How do we make sure that our hearts crave Christ more than carnality? It's by meditating on passages like this and many others. And so there are three pursuits, and we're going to be looking only at one today, just to warn you, so you don't think we're going to skip lunch and have a Eutychus kind of service and go all the way until night and people fall out of the window. But three pursuits that develop a Christian morality. And the first one that we find in verses 12 and 13, I would just summarize it this way. And it might seem a little abstract to you, but we'll explain what we mean. Brothers and sisters, in order to develop a Christian morality, see, it's all about what is better, Paul is saying. Sin is worse than what Christ gives you. Christ is better. And so Paul says in this section here in verse 12 and 13, he says, think eternally, not existentially. Basically, you can even put it in this way. Think about things that are to come rather than things that are in the moment. That's the problem with sin, isn't it? Sin just makes you a momentary person. The pleasures of the moment are more attractive than the treasures of heaven. Paul is saying you've got to have the right perspective before you walk into that moment of temptation. Right? That's why Moses was able to forsake the treasures of Pharaoh of Egypt, because he knew that his inheritance in the heavens, is what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, was greater than anything that Pharaoh could give him. But you can't see that when you're looking at Pharaoh's gold, right? Even today, people are opening up the pyramids of the pharaohs because they're filled with gold that they couldn't take to the other side. They thought they were going to go with those things to the other side. So important to think in this way. You know, I think a lot of times godly believers that are at the end of their lives begin to think more eternally. But it would be so good if we think like this all the time. There was a pastor, a wonderful Baptist pastor in America from a past generation. His name was W. Hinson. And he was told by his doctor just before he died, that you have an illness from which you won't recover. I think it was cancer. And you might just have 6 months. And so he began to keep a diary. And I love the fact that we have his diary. Pastor Hinson, 6 months before he died, he did this. He said, I walked out to where I live, 5 miles from Portland, Oregon. And I looked across at the mountain that I love. This is a man who's going to die in Christ. I looked at the river in which I rejoice. He lived in a very outdoorsy kind of setting. I looked at the grand trees that are always God's own poetry to my soul. Then in the evening, the whole day he was just looking out. In the evening I looked up unto the great sky where God was lighting his lamps, the stars. And I said, I may not see you many more times, but mountain, I shall be alive when you are gone. And river, I shall be alive when you cease running to the sea. And stars, I shall be alive when you have fallen from your sockets in the great pulling down of the material universe on judgment day, because I am in Christ.
Amen.
That's how he died. And I think God gives us that sense of eternal thinking close to the deathbed, doesn't he? Or maybe sometimes when your own mom or your dad is close to the bed, that you begin to realize, my goodness, how temporary this world is. Why was I clutching on to it? But that's the blindness of sin, isn't it? It makes you eat pani puri like it's food instead of biryani, and you're just like malnutrition, you know? You're just starving to death, but you think, oh, this is so good, and you're eating trash. Gutter water, right? Instead of the things of heaven. And so what is the ways in which our minds get corrupted by existential thinking, thinking of the moment? Well, let's just look at the example of the Corinthians in verse 12. And you see two statements that Paul repeats that they make. Actually, one thought that he repeats twice. All things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. And obviously what Paul is doing is he's quoting probably some secular slogans that have now become church slogans. Whenever people were fooling around or in sin, they would just say, I am under grace, all things are lawful for me. That's how they would talk. This is antinomian language. There is no law that is over me. I can do anything. You can't have a hold on me because I am in Jesus. You're saying, is this thinking around still today? There's a man, Tullian Chavidian, and I share his name with you because he's a heretic. And he teaches this kind of theology. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. He wrote a book basically defining this type of theology. We can do any fooling around we want and God will forgive us. He's famous because he's Billy Graham's grandson. Tullian Chavidian. Stay away from him, stay away from his books. Actually, I don't need to warn you about that because he got kicked out of his church. His theology led him practically to having two affairs with two ladies, and his own marriage has fallen apart. He's lost eternity. And he's gained a little bit of fun under this stupid idea that all things are lawful for me. And that's the best we can say about it, right? We've had two or three church members from here that have fallen into this theology. I don't know whether they're following Tullian or they're following somebody else. They went to the UK and they fell into this theology. I can drink, I can fool around, my kids can do whatever they want because God is a forgiving God. It's dangerous, brothers and sisters. And it's not just an old Corinthian heresy, that's what I'm trying to tell you. It's prevalent today. It's raised up its ugly head again. All things are lawful for me. The root word in this idea is all things are given to me as my authority. That's literally what the Corinthians are saying. They were using a word called authority. That's why Paul says it's lawful. I am my own policeman, is what they are saying. I am my own king. That's literally how you can translate this Greek slogan. And the first thing they were saying is, I can do what I want because show me in the Bible, I'm not violating any biblical commands. If I take a believer to court, show me in the Bible, show me in the Ten Commandments where it says don't take a believer to court. Am I breaking any of the Ten Commandments? No. So I can do what I want as long as I'm not violating any of the clear commandments of Scripture. And we're so proud about the fact that we know so much of the commandments of God and therefore we can do whatever we want, that we actually drift into sinfulness. And this is what they have done. They have drifted into sinfulness. Galatians 5:13 warns us, for you are called to freedom, brethren, only, and this is the danger, do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. The moment you say no rules, I will guarantee you, Paul is saying, you'll fall into sin. Too much freedom is not good for anybody. Whether you're a mama or a dada or whether you're a kid, it doesn't matter. Too much freedom is not good for anybody. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. I remember years ago, one of my mentors telling me, even though I'm a pastor for many years, I'm in my 50s now, whenever I travel and go and leave my wife, and go to do conferences, I always take one deacon or one elder with me just in case I turn the TV on and I see something I shouldn't be seeing, even though I'm a Bible teacher. I will not go to any place where I think I can be completely free and do anything I want. Because I am a sinner, still being saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want total freedom. It's not good. Paul says, you know, to correct this thinking. Brothers and sisters, all things may be lawful, but do you realize that all things are not profitable? And over there, he's using a word again that shows us this idea, are not of eternal value, of spiritual advantage. This word profitable is used by Paul only to speak of something that has spiritual profit, spiritual advantage. He's saying that's the way we should think. We should not just think, oh, is it violating the command of Scripture? But we should think more positively. Is it producing something that is making me more like Jesus? Is it making me closer to Jesus? That's the greater question, not am I disobeying any command. Is it eternal? Is it of real value? You know what? What Paul is actually saying here in terms of a corrective thinking is this. Things that are of no spiritual benefit, things that are of no spiritual profit, are sin. It doesn't matter if there's no command in the Bible that says don't do that. If it's not producing, if it's just a waste of your time, and it's not producing any closeness to Jesus, it's sin. You're wasting your time. That's sin. You know, this is a higher level of morality than the world has, brothers and sisters, because the world loves to waste time. Right? That's what they do in Goa all the time on the beaches. And hopefully us Goans are not becoming like that. This word for profit, just to give you an example of a way in which it is used, John 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to the disciples, it is to your profit that I go away. They're saying, what? Jesus? How can you say that? It's to our profit. But then he completes the sentence, the helper, if I do not go away, the helper, the Holy Spirit, shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. You see the way in which that word is used? Spiritual advantage. Spiritual profit. Don't waste time, brothers and sisters, with worldly habits that don't produce closeness to Jesus Christ. Sin can also be defined as things that don't produce eternal fruit. If you have a friendship, if you have a job, if you have some sort of recreation that's causing you to not get close to Jesus, I don't care if you're breaking no commands, but you're just wasting your life in that thing. You, my brother or sister, I say this in the love of God through Paul, are sinning. You're falling into sin by wasting time. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 6, make the most of your time because the days are evil. You can even put that in another way. Redeem the time. Buy back time. When I was in college, I had to interview a pastor for one of my pastoral ministry classes, and so I called my older uncle, Phil Johnson, and I said, Phil, will you please give me an interview because I'm scared of all the pastors at Grace Church. He said, why are you scared of the pastors? Anyway, he said, I'll give you an interview. And so I asked him one question among many, and it's one that stuck in my mind. Phil, now as an older man, what would be your advice to me as a younger man as I go into the ministry? And he said, Sammy, I don't have to think about it very long. Don't waste your youth. I did. I said, Phil, you did? He said, yeah, I just was frivolous in my youth, in my college. I was in politics, I was in the party. Very late in life, I became serious about the Lord Jesus Christ. And every day, I regret all the energy and time. I'm old now, my mind is slow, I can't read as fast, I can't absorb the word as fast as I can. I wish I started when I was a teenager, Sammy. Don't wait, he said. Do it now. He was like preaching to me on the phone. I almost dropped the phone, but I wrote it down in my interview. I said, that's really wonderful advice. Thank you, Uncle Phil, you know, for letting me know that. And I've always taken that to heart. Are you wasting your time? You know, one of the biggest ways, and I just want to try to apply this with you, that we waste our time in things that are not necessarily sinful, but are not drawing us close to Christ, is social media. Even right now in church, some of you are probably having a hard time listening to my sermon because that WhatsApp thing is buzzing next to me, right? I'm not saying WhatsApp is evil or demonic or sin. I'm not saying you have to go outside and have a ceremony of burning your cell phone. We don't need to be you know, monastic about it. But do you know that psychologists, even in India, and I don't like to quote American statistics on this, say that social media is a chronic illness that's worse than drug addiction in our country right now. And you know that you have withdrawal symptoms when if you have to go half an hour without your phone, you start getting itchy. You know, or I had this happen to me once. My phone fell into the ocean in Baga, and for 2 days I was in grief, you know, like somebody had died. And my wife's like, praise the Lord, your phone is broken. And you don't even realize it, how much of your life you waste. 1 in 4 Indians believe that they have insomnia due to spending increased time on their smartphones and social media. They can't even, sleep isn't pleasurable to them, just staring at the screen and sleeping just 2 or 3 hours because they have to keep up with all the texts and all the Instagrams and all of that. About 38% of women and 31% of men feel browsing social media keeps them awake almost the whole night. This is only Times of India, only India, okay? We all say, oh, it's an American problem. We're such good people here in India. That's just nonsense. In Bangalore, one of the key IT cities, the psychologist said that social media addiction was 36.9%. And addiction is where they can't control it anymore. They can't control it anymore. They're not eating, they're not sleeping, they're not engaging in good relationships. This is also what happens. You don't get married, you don't get into relationships. I've got 5,000 friends on Facebook. Why do I need a real friend? At the end of the day, you don't even have one friend, you know? But you don't know it. Yeah, maybe. That's a terrible friend. The most common health problems associated with this is strain on the eyes. See all the spectacles? I'm one of them. Anger. 25.5% of people have anger problems. How would you like to, let me ask you this question. How would you like to spend 2 years making phone calls to people who aren't home? 2 whole years. You know what? You do it already. On average, Indians, at the end of your life, people have calculated estimates. Every time you call and there's nobody answering, and you're still listening, you know, this number is not, they say in Marathi or Konkani or something, and please wait. You spend about 2 years of your total life just sitting and listening to dial phone at the end of your life. Sounds absurd, but that's true. According to a time management study, not only that, we spend 6 months of our total lives waiting for traffic signals to turn green. And another 8 months of our entire life reading junk mail that we shouldn't read. Brothers and sisters, we're wasting a lot of time. And we live in a higher ethic than the world. Amen? Amen. I don't even want to know who's wasting time on TV. I'm just giving you one example. What are you doing with your life? Don't tell me I'm not breaking any commands. What happened to David when instead of being in war, he was just sitting in his castle, looking at the TV or whatever, doing Facebook? He fell into sin. Those are the things that lead us into sin when we waste our time. And in fact, wasting time is sin. That's what Paul is saying. Don't say all things are lawful for me. If it's not profitable, it's sin. That's the higher morality we need to live by. Psalm 90, verse 12. Moses gives us this advice as our older brother, right? Did you know that Moses wrote a psalm? Well, he wrote this psalm. He wrote many other psalms, even in the book of Deuteronomy and other places. But he said this, teach us, Lord. And he doesn't say just teach them, Lord. He says, teach us. I also need to learn this lesson. To number our days. Every day, we want to invest in eternity. Not just for doing dumb things. So that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. And here on that final day, well done, good and faithful servant. What a joy that will be, right? But part of that evaluation is your time. The way you use your time. How many of you parents are wasting so much time that before your kids are teenagers, you're like, well, where did they go? They went to college, I miss them, I didn't spend any time with them. Because you were wasting it. Doing who knows what. Every minute, brothers and sisters, is an irretrievable gift. You can never get it back again. It's a slice of eternity. Are you using it to advance the cause of Christ and to enhance your relationship with Him? Is your time well spent? See, that's existential thinking. Let me waste time. It's fine. I've got all the time. You don't have all the time in the world. Life is a vapor. And only eternity is real. Invest in that. Well, the second idea of existential thinking, see how practical Paul is being. He says, they go on to say, all things are lawful for me. Again, I'm my own policeman. And it doesn't matter if I lose control. I have some things in my life, and I think that's why Paul is going into the second idea. I've got social media, I've got court cases, I've got this and that, and it's consuming my life. But it doesn't matter. Where in the Bible does it say that if I'm out of control, that it's sin? Right? Have you ever gotten to a point where your life is controlling you instead of you controlling your life? That's where the Corinthians were. But they were saying, where in the Bible does it say that that's sin? Show me the commandment. Show me the commandment. God says, holiness is so much more beautiful than just commandments, okay? It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And don't just think for black and white commandments. If I can find a commandment, then I know I'm sinning. If I can't find a commandment, woohoo, I can do whatever I want. That's existentialism. I got to think more broadly than just the commandments of God. I got to think about loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. The commandments are just a guideline to that end. Amen? That's what Jesus said. He said commandments are not just obey this, obey that. It's about loving Jesus. So I won't waste my time. And Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I can do what I want, even if I'm mastered by it. If you're in a situation, at work, or with your recreation, maybe it's football, I don't know, that's mastering your life, you need to quit that. Maybe it's even, I don't know, eating food. You know, one of the problems, even in India now, when I can see it sometimes, when you go to the Mithai store, people are addicted to food. Who cares? Is there any, show me 10 commandments where it says, don't go into the barfi store and eat kashi, right? Show me the commandment. And Paul says, are you mastered by it? Have you lost control? Where you can't turn that TV remote off even? Have you lost control? Well, then you're in sin. Have that higher morality. Where instead of Jesus being Lord, the barfi is your Lord, or whatever it is that is controlling your life. That chicken tandoori restaurant that is always addicting you. Before you go back to eat your wife's food, you're getting one slice of chicken tandoori. Don't tell her, right? She knows. Why are you not eating? Oh, it's just I'm on a diet. You're being mastered by it. Things that master me, Paul says. This is the principle here of eternal thinking. Things that master me are sin. 2 Peter 2:19. False teacher. Peter says, promise us freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You know, that's the Bible speaking 2,000 years ago. I was reading a couple of articles just 2 or 3 years ago, and they were saying, why do people get addicted to social media? And why do people get addicted to Facebook and WhatsApp? And they say, now we found out, and it's because of a hormone called dopamine. Dopamine, and those of you that work in the advertising industry, you know about dopamine. It's produced by our brains, and it's basically flight and fight response systems in our brains. But it produces pleasure. It produces pleasure. And when you have something that's pleasurable, your brain produces this. Sometimes you even feel like a high. It's similar to drug addiction. And so you have this pleasure when you're on Facebook, you get 20 likes. Woohoo! You don't even know it, but it's like you're inducing yourself with your own hormonal drugs. And before you know it, that habit is controlling you instead of you controlling that habit. Because you're addicted to that high. You know, one of the greatest addictions, again, in India after social media is compulsive shopping disorder, CBD. I'm not making these things up. These are all things that are happening in Mumbai, in Goa. That's why there are new malls coming up all over the place, because they know that you are affected with CBD. That you'll go there even if you have no money and you'll take 6 loans to buy that iPhone. Just because it's new. How can I walk around with an old phone? And this is the way, oh, it was on sale. 10 rupees off. Actually, it's not even the malls and the stores anymore. Those are going out of style. The way they get you is websites. Amazon and Flipkart and who knows what else. In a study done by Business Insider, they were talking about why are our CEOs and our companies not efficient? They found out most of our CEOs are addicted to shopping websites during work hours. And instead of doing their work, they're spending 60% of their time shopping for their personal items in the workplace. And they're not being productive anymore because of CBD. Sameer Malhotra, who heads the Department of Mental, you can look online and find all of these things. I didn't have to look very far, but I'm interested in all of this because I came from a counseling background, and it's sad, but this is the reality in which we live in. Sameer Malhotra heads the Department of Mental Health and Behavioral Sciences at Max Healthcare. He said, I treat at least 2 patients struggling with compulsive online shopping disorders every day. Leading multinational corporations are seeking de-addiction and counseling assistance for their employees because they can't stop shopping. Things that master me are a sin. It doesn't matter if you're not violating any commandments of the Bible. You know, that's why I've talked to some of you even about alcohol. And say, oh, it's a gray area and all that. It's not a gray area. If you know in your family that there are people that can be mastered by alcohol and it's a struggle for them, then you stay away from it. It could be part of your family problem. It could be that you, because you're stronger, are causing them to fall back into something that they cannot control. You can't only think about yourself. You got to think about how that bondage might affect others. And so, you know, our ethics have to be higher than, oh, just show me a verse. Give me a commandment. If it's not black and white, I can do whatever I want. It's more than that. I want to love Jesus. And therefore, I will not let anything else become my master, because He is my only master, because His yoke is easy and His burden is light, and nothing else in the world is like Him. Amen. Things that master me are sin. You know, there's a great book, and I want to recommend it to you, written by an old pastor called John Owen. And he wrote this book based on Jesus' words. If your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. Now, Jesus is not saying that all of us need to be one-eyed, one-handed, one-legged Christians, because that's not going to solve the problem of the heart. Jesus is talking about the heart. And He's saying that whatever is in our heart that is causing us to be in bondage, we got to cut it off right away. And John Owen wrote a whole book called Mortification of Sin. I want to recommend it to you. There's many modern editions of it. But just to summarize some of the things that he said in this book, because it's good to lean on the old pastors that thought deeply about these things, about these biblical truths. John Owen says, when sin becomes rooted in our daily routines, we have accepted it as part of us. A sin becomes deadly when it no longer stings our conscience. That's what happens. It becomes normal. And what's the way to fight against that? Jude chapter 1 verse 4 even says that false teachers will turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. We will deny the Master and we will become masters of the things of our sinful habits. John Owen gives us 4 things that can help us to fight sin. He says, fight sin at its first sign. You find anything in your life that is reminding you of who you were when you were in the world, and for you personally, that's different from me, maybe. But you run away from it as fast as you can. You don't say, how close can I get to it before I get burned? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, don't let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. John Owen goes on to say, Secondly, humbly meditate on your own limitations and your own weaknesses. Don't go around telling everybody, I'm so strong spiritually, you know. I read God's word. I had 17 devotions this week. Satan is afraid of me. Don't go around thinking like that or talking like that. That's the moment when he's going to get you. John Owen says, always, no matter how many years you've been following Jesus, humbly meditate on your own weaknesses. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those, not who celebrate themselves, but blessed are those who mourn. And he's speaking about mourning over your sin. Why? Because they will be comforted. They're the ones that he will minister to. Don't be bragging to your wife about all your spiritual conquests. Speak to her about your weaknesses. Right? And you will become a stronger man. You will become a stronger woman when you admit your weaknesses rather than your strengths. What's the point about talking about all your strengths? Because those strengths are a gift of the grace of God, right? So that we should not boast in them. If you're boasting in your strengths, you've gone a little bit cracked in your thinking about grace. Humbly meditate on your limitations. John Owen gives us, again, I'm just relying on him. He's got so much wisdom. He says, meditate on Christ's provision for killing sin. You know, there is everything in Jesus for killing sin. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know, the greatest way to fight against sin is to sit with the light, sit in the light, to sit with people of the light. And through that, know Jesus more. You remember that illustration by Charles Spurgeon when he met one of his church members that had not been attending church for a long time? I love it. So true. He went to that man in England because they have fireplaces. He went to his fireplace. He didn't even say a word. And he took one of the hot coals that was right out of the fireplace. And he took it away from the fireplace and he moved it into the middle of the room and he put it on the stone. And then Spurgeon and this man were just looking at it until all the red went away and it became black. And the man said, I get the point, Pastor Spurgeon. I know I'll be in church next Sunday. I don't want to become cold. Walk in the light as he's in the light. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, John Owen gives us the fourth idea of fighting against sin. He says, trust in the Spirit for deliverance from sin. Galatians 5, 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Why do we sing songs in church that are filled with scripture? We don't want to just sing Jesus is my girlfriend song. We want to sing songs that take us to the throne room of God and show us the power and the majesty of Christ in Calvary. Because Colossians 3:16 tells us to be filled with the Spirit, you must speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. It's not some mystical thing. It's to be filled with the Spirit of truth. Right? That's his name. For he bears witness of me. He testifies of me. And so I hope some of these things, just from an older brother, it's not even from me, who's meditated a lot on this and he's written several hundred pages. The nice thing about John Owen is because he lived before copyright, all his books are free. You don't have to pay a single rupee for it, but it's filled with so much treasure. Well, there's a third part of this section that we want to meditate on for today. Isn't Paul helping us think eternally, not existentially? He says, have eternal thinking instead of existential thinking. And he gives the final slogan that the Corinthians had in verse 13. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. And we've talked about this enough, but I think it reflects a saying that we have in modern times that goes like this. Eat, drink, and be merry, and have all the maja and all the fun that you can, because life is short, right? And Paul says, for the Christian, it isn't. For the Christian, life is eternal. And what you do in this life is going to affect what happens in eternity. Don't mess around. Don't follow the slogan of thinking just about your cravings and meeting all your cravings. If I crave something, I must have that craving. Jesus said in Luke 12:15, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his own possessions. Did you know that? I've said this before, the richest people in the world are the most anxious and unhappy people. Don't run after that. There is only one treasure that will not give you anxiety, and it is the treasure of heaven. All other treasures, thieves break in and steal, and moth and rust destroy, and if you spend all your energies trying to protect it. It doesn't give you sleep, it gives you sleeplessness. Don't go after those treasures. Satan will try to get us in any way that he can. You know, I was really struck by the illustration of how sin attracts us when somebody shared with me a few years ago about how Eskimos in the North Pole kill wolves. Have you heard this before? It's just shocking. Eskimos, they first take a knife blade and then they coat it with animal blood. And then it becomes a popsicle because it's sub-zero in those areas. And they allow that blood to freeze on the blade so the blade's not seen. Then they go in the snow and they bury the blade. They have these big knives, you know, chakus, that they bury in the snow till the hilt is buried and the only thing is the blood on the top of this blade. Wolves can sometimes smell blood from about 2 or 3 kilometers away. And they'll come running when they smell that blood. And when he follows his nose to the source of the scent, he begins to lick it. And at first he's just licking the blood, the frozen blood. And then after a while he gets to the blade and he begins to cut his own tongue on that blade. But he doesn't realize that he's cut his tongue and he begins to drink his own blood. And they'll just sit there, 3 or 4 wolves, just lacerating their tongues and drinking their own blood till they bleed to death and die around that knife. And the Eskimo just has to sit back and smoke a cigar and wait for them to die. That's how sin is, isn't it? It promises us all kinds of pleasure and it's making us kill it. Paul says, don't live for those pleasures. Instead, what should we do? Live in light of the resurrection. Look at what this says, the corrective that he gives. But God will do away with both of them. All the things, and this is what we've got to have such a temporary hold on money and possessions and buildings and the things of this world. We only get them to do the duty that God has given us to do in this world. Look after our families and take care of the kingdom of God. We don't do it to build for ourselves castles because God will do, what does it say? God will do away with all those things. Are you living in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ? Are you living in light of what the banks are telling you? Here's a secret from the Bible. The market's going down. But it's going down because Jesus Christ is coming. Not because of anything else. And he's going to bring it all down. I remember my professor, Dr. Varner, this old man, you know, he used to tell us, oh, you young people going to the gym, you young boys, all you're doing is you're building up food for worms, you know? Food for the maggots. What are you doing it for, you know? He said, look at me, I'm an old man, I've given up. I'm just investing in Christ. And there's some sense to that, right? I'm not saying don't go to the gym. What I'm saying is that, like, are you investing in something that is causing you to not even have time for Christian relationships and decide, I'm going to the gym 6 hours a day. I'm going to be the next Arnold, you know? It's food for worms. God is going to do away with all of it. Helps you to think, right? Live in light of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Psalm 39, verse 5. Behold, you have made my days as candlelight, and my life is nothing in thy sight. The only hope that I have is Job chapter 19, verse 25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the last he will take his stand. Job literally says, in the dust. And he's talking about the dust that his body will become. And he's saying, I know I'm going to become dust, so why should I worry too much about this that is going to become dust? Because Jesus, my Redeemer, is going to resurrect that dust one day. He's going to stand in that dust and make it new. That's my hope. Not making this dust, you know, packed up and look a little bit more better. I just do what I can, you know, temporarily, but I don't want to invest too much here. God is going to do away with all of that. You're saying that, that what do we do here on this life? Paul says, live knowing that the Lord owns you. Live knowing that the Lord owns you. He says, be dedicated. The body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. Your body is not for you to do whatever you want to do with it. Your body is here for the Lord. And you do things with your body. I love it when people pray and they say, Lord, thank you for this food. And help it to nourish our body so that we may do work for your kingdom. I love that when people say that. Not just, Lord, we just thank you that you're so good to us and you made these delicious flavors. Yeah, let's eat, you know. But even as they're thanking the Lord, they're saying, even the things that you give me bodily, Lord, I want to take that back and invest it into the things of the church, the things of the kingdom of God. Lord, help me to even use my food for your glory. The body is for the Lord. Whether I eat, whether I drink, I do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Not only be dedicated, but also be dependent. And the Lord is for the body. Isn't that a wonderful way that Paul is? He says, do you know, you don't need to worry about your body because the Lord worries about your body. You don't need to care for your body because the Lord